book of Acts in chapter 23 last Wednesday evening, we finished up with the letter. If you'll remember, chapter 15 starts with, "And certain men came down from Jerusalem teaching the brethren that if they wanted to have eternal life, they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved." And Paul and Barnabas had a knockdown, drag-out fight with these Judaizing teachers, such that the elders and the prominent men in the church at Antioch there suggested that they go up to Jerusalem and speak with the elders there about it. This is something that has become known as the Jerusalem Council. Now, there's nothing official about that Jerusalem Council thing. It's not called that in Scripture, but among theologians, it's kind of known as that. So they went up to Jerusalem to discuss this thing. And last week I said that for the record, two men spoke. Peter spoke, and he said, "Look what God has done." And he reiterated to them the conversion of Cornelius and his household, telling them that while I was just starting to preach to them, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them and they began to speak in tongues just like he was to us. And there wasn't any other requirement made of them. There was nothing said. They need to be circumcised. They need to follow the law of Moses. They need to do anything. They laid down a defense against that. And then James spoke. Peter said, "Look what God has done." James said, "Look what God has said." And he diverted to the Old Testament prophet Amos, which, as I said last week, is a book that is replete with evidences of God speaking. So many verses say, "And Jehovah said, and God hath spoken, and the Lord had declared," and things like that. And if you look through the book of Amos, you'll see that. So the decision of this is, we're going to write a letter, and we're going to send it to the brethren in Antioch and in Cilicia and in the other places around there. And here's what we're going to tell them. And he appealed to some things that were in the law of Moses that they still needed to keep, you know, to stay away from sexual immorality, to don't eat meat that's been offered to idols, don't eat blood and things of that nature, pagan things. And keep doing what you were doing. And so that was chapter 23. It ended with that. And then chapter 24 comes on the scene. And this kind of starts part three of the book of Acts. Of the second missionary journey of Paul begins. And we're only going to look at a few verses actually this evening. The rest of Acts 15. And then 15 verses of Acts 16. But Paul and Barnabas began to make preparation to go on the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas began to make preparations to go on the second missionary journey. And it starts in chapter 15, verse 36. "Then after some days," Paul and Barnabas are now back in Antioch again. They left Jerusalem. And now they're talking, and they said, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul was very diligent. He was very diligent here to keep on teaching the taught. He wanted to go back through the churches where the gospel had been preached and to keep on preaching to those that had already been preached to and they had already accepted it. It's kind of like what we come to church every Lord's Day and brethren all over the brotherhood, they go to worship on the Lord's Day and keep hearing the same preaching. You know, there's not any new sermons. There's just the same sermons maybe expressed in a different way. But one of the reasons that we come together on the Lord's Day, and in fact on Wednesday evening too, is to be reminded of things that we've already been taught and know. To be reminded of these things again. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to go back and strengthen them and reinforce what they had already believed in, what they had already accepted. He wanted to go back and just reiterate those things again. But he kind of, when Barnabas insisted on taking his nephew, who was John Mark, and John Mark, let me say, became one of the great men of the brotherhood back then. The Gospel of Mark bears his name. I mean, he wrote one of the four Gospels. But Paul thought that John Mark might be a detriment to them if he decided very precipitously again to just desert them and go back home like he had. You know, if you'll remember, John Mark left them on the first missionary journey. They hadn't hardly gotten started. They got to Perga, a little town in the district of Pamphylia, and he just decided to go home. Nothing else is told to us about why he wanted to go home. He was a young man, and maybe he had a girlfriend. Maybe he had a job that he wanted to get back to. Maybe it was family. We just don't know. We're not told, but you know, Paul may have judged this correctly. He said it could affect the work. You know, if he was doing something, helping with something, and then he just left. But it was back in chapter 13 and verse 13 that he left them in Perga. I think Paul fully intended to take Barnabas and go on this second missionary journey. But they had quite a disagreement over this. And I would imagine a heated argument about it. In verse 39 it says, then the contention became so sharp. Now, you know, and I keep talking about, I remember Charles Williams up in that, to digress. Charles Williams at Nashville Road one time, he taught a class on God's economy of words. And I've alluded to that as we go along, but I'm not as smart as him, and I don't know all of the factual things that he talked about. But some of the things that we've pointed out here, like the martyrdom of James, you know, the killing of James, it was told in one sentence. One sentence. And James was one of the important men in the church, and there must have been mourning beyond, you know, just beyond acceptance at the death of James, the way that he was killed. But yet, as the Holy Spirit inspired that writing, he just said that he was killed, you know, and that's it. And what that tells me is that if ordinary men had written the Bible and covered all of these things that are covered in there without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the pages would not fill this auditorium because of all the things. I would have written all the things that surrounded the death of James. I would have written down all of the things that surrounded the institution of the Lord's church. But the day of Pentecost and the founding of the Lord's church is covered in Acts chapter 2 in just a few verses, 40-something. And the same thing goes with the crucifixion of our Lord. And so anyway, I digress, but this again is God's economy of words here, I think, using few words. And to say that the contention between two men became so sharp, that's just about as bad as it's going to get. They had a heated argument about taking whether or not to take John Mark. And I think Paul, some people say, I think Paul was a little hard on John. You know, he was a young man, and he should have been a little easier on him. I don't know. But anyway, it became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to to Cyprus. And there's some good things to observe about this. It's number one, this sharp contention and argument occurred between Paul and Barnabas, but neither one of them let it hinder the work. Neither one of them said, well, if you're going to be that way, I'm just going to go home. Like some would do today, you know. Neither one of them let it hinder the work. And it tells us that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, there in verse 39. So one of the good things that came out of this contention is now there's not one missionary team that's out there spreading the gospel. Now there's two. Now, Luke did not follow. He didn't follow Barnabas and Mark. And he didn't write the history of that. We know nothing about their work. They sailed to Cyprus. We know from Scripture that Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was a Cyprian native, but we don't have any information about the preaching that he did there or where they went from there. But we see that good things, and I think the good news is that later on, Paul and Barnabas were reunited, and they went and did the work some more together, not in this journey, but in a later journey. And John Mark went on to write the gospel according to Mark. They later reconciled and traveled together. Verses 40 and 41. But Paul chose Silas. If you will remember, when they came back from Jerusalem after the Jerusalem Council, and I do that with air quotes, the Jerusalem Council, as they came back, the elders in Jerusalem sent two men with them to help out the work up there in Syria. They sent a fellow by the name of Judas and a fellow by the name of Silas. And when Judas and Silas were to leave and go back to Jerusalem, because their work was finished, Silas thought that it was good that if we studied this last week, he thought it would be good if he stayed on in Antioch, and so he did. And so Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I've got a map up there. Might be next. There it is. So here they are in Antioch of Syria. And you can see Cilicia is actually a district of the Roman Empire of Asia Minor there. Cilicia is Cappadocia, Galatia, and Pontus, and so that. So he went, and there were the fact that there were churches and there were brethren there is evidenced by the fact back in that previous chapter when they wrote the letter, to the people about the circumcision in verse 36, it says. Chapter 15, verse 23, they wrote the letter to them, the apostles and elders and the brethren. It said, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So it was addressed to them, so we know that there were brethren in all of those places, and that's the ones that Paul wanted to go back and to see. And they were churches of which Paul had been the founder. He had planted those churches. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. That was the first verse that we looked at this evening. For reasons that will appear in chapter 16, Luke gave the most attention to the events of the South Galatian area, so we'll look at that. So they visit the churches that had been established on the first journey, and something really good happens here is the young man Timothy is introduced to us. This is the first time in Scripture that we hear about Timothy, who had a grandmother named Lois and a mother named Eunice, and we know, we learned a lot about him. So Timothy joins them. In chapter 16, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." You know, we know that Paul wrote two canonized letters to Timothy. Later on, he wrote one of them as Timothy was yet a young man, and then he wrote the second letter to Timothy. He wrote as Timothy was an older man. But in one of those, you know, he commented on the faith of Timothy, that you have the faith in you that was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And so he was a strong man. He became an invaluable member of Paul's team later on. Is the map there now? So we can see, and if you'll remember when he came back, when they came back from their first missionary journey, when they left Lystra, it said that they went to Derbe, and then they went down to Perga and sailed back to Antioch. So that was the last city that they went to that we have record of preaching in. So they went back the same way they had left, from Antioch. Now, this is all covered in one verse. But remember, this is about a 300-mile trip from Antioch. Well, there's a scale here. This is 250 miles, so about 300 miles would be right there. So if you look at the trip that they made to Derbe, it looks like about 500 miles, because you can't go as the crow flies. You got to go around kind of around the Mediterranean Sea there. So this was a long trip. It had been some time since they'd been there. 2 to 4 years. We don't know exactly. We believe that Paul was back in Antioch for about 18 months. And so, you know, it had been 2 to 4 years since they had been in these cities. And the churches were doing well. Said, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." So I think that there's not any doubt that, you know, Timothy was probably converted to Christianity on Paul's first preaching tour in Lystra. He may have become a preacher himself and was preaching in Iconium and in Lystra. And that's the reason he was well spoken of by the brethren in Iconium, which is some miles away from Lystra and Derbe. Well, at least 20 miles, not all that long. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Now, we don't know anything about his daddy. We know that it said that his father was Greek. We don't know if he was an adherent to the Greek gods, or whether he was a proselyte to Judaism, or whether he was just a nothing religiously at all. We don't know anything about him really except what is said right there. But we do know something about his mother. She was a Jew, and she had worshipped God and became a Christian. And in verse 3 it said, "Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." I take that to mean, it's just me now, I take that to mean that everybody that knew him would have known that he was not circumcised. Now, why was this? We know that just when they went for that Jerusalem council, it said he took Titus with him, And Titus was not circumcised. And they all knew. So why would he circumcise Timothy and not circumcise Titus? Well, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, and we read this from Galatians chapter 2 last week, this is Paul writing to the Galatian church in 61 AD, some years later, telling them about this trip to Jerusalem. And in verse 3 it says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So I take it that he didn't circumcise him, but he did circumcise Timothy. And so you have to wonder, why was that? Well, it was because of where they were going. Titus was going with him to Jerusalem, where the Judaizing teachers were, where they already knew that circumcision wasn't a requirement, and so he didn't require him to be circumcised. With Timothy, though, Timothy was going with him to preach in cities where there were a lot of Jewish people there that did not know him. If he were not circumcised, he could not have gone into the synagogues. That's one thing. If he is circumcised, of course he can go into the synagogues then. So had he circumcised Titus when they went up to Jerusalem, it would have said to the Judaizing teachers that Paul was bending his beliefs over to their side to essentially admit that they were right all along. So he couldn't do that. But Timothy, on the other hand, was traveling with Paul to areas where there were a lot of Jews to be found, and they wouldn't have had that understanding. So he took him and he circumcised him. Has anybody got any comments about that? Anything maybe you thought of before? It seems like... I would say so. I don't even want to think about that. Brother Jeff, appreciate you bringing it up. yes, he did. He did for a young man, a grown man. Yeah, something like that. He was a young fella. Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. Paul was an amazing, he was an amazing individual. You know, I dare say there's never been a preacher of the gospel like him. Now, I know there's been some pretty ardent preachers, especially back in the pioneer days, some of the old pioneer preachers in this country. I mean, they traveled on horseback, went hungry, slept outside, I guess... wore the same clothes day after day after day to get around and preach the gospel. And, we've got to be grateful for some of those men. Well, the ones with strange-sounding names like Raccoon John Smith and guys like that. The Campbell brothers, Thomas and Alexander, and all of those. Really, it was a hard life, but they had the dedication of the Apostle Paul, and they were all searching for the truth in those days. That's what they were doing, searching for the truth, and that's what we need to be doing now. I wish everyone that believes in God, that espouses any kind of religion, would keep looking for the truth. Don't ever stop looking for the truth. When you think you've found it, keep on examining it. Make sure that you know that it's the truth. So we move on. Paul and Silas and Timothy then go throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia in verse 4 and 5. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Decrees to keep. What do you think that is? That were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. That were those things that came from that Jerusalem council to refrain from things offered to idols, to refrain from sexual immorality. Those three or four things that James told them, said, let's write them a letter and tell them, since you keep doing what you're doing, refrain from these things. So that was the decrees to keep that he writes about there, which were determined by the apostles and elders. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. No doubt he reinforced the knowledge in them. He said, you know, you've had these people that's come here now, and they've told you that if you don't follow the law of Moses, keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, you can't be saved. That's what they were saying. And so they reinforced the fact that that was not true, and that had been determined by this meeting in Jerusalem. Came largely from Peter there in Jerusalem. He's the one that, you know, he re-emphasized the conversion of the first Gentile converts. And after all, he was given to the keys to the kingdom. Christ in Matthew chapter 16 said, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So Peter, he had the authority to make these decrees and send them out, and so he did. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia, that's a district, that's not a city, we saw it on the map, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. This is an interesting thing to learn about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spiritual being, and it's a spiritual being that is a member of the Godhead, and it has God-like qualities in that it can forbid. Paul and Silas tried to go into Bithynia. You can see Bithynia up near the top, right under the Black Sea there. That's an area of the northern part of Asia. When they were in Phrygia, they wanted to turn right and go that way, but the Holy Spirit forbid them to. The Holy Spirit needed them to go into Greece and preach. And so that's what they did. And they received, it said, after they had come to Mysia, which was also a district, not a city, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit would not permit them. So the Holy Spirit exhibits characteristics that are reminiscent of a member of the Godhead. Then Paul receives the Macedonian call. We all know this. Whether he received this in a dream while he was asleep, or if it was a vision that was exhibited to him during the daytime while he was awake, we do not know. But he received this Macedonian call, and then we see the conversion of Lydia. So passing by Mysia, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, they came down to Troas. Is there a map, Bill? So you can see Troas, and I just want to point out a couple of things here. I don't have my stick, Woody. That's okay, I'm almost through. That's Troas right there on the edge of the Aegean Sea. And they sailed from Troas across, and you can see that little circle there. It says Samothrace. We'll read about that. Samothrace was an island that was just about halfway their voyage there between Troas and Neapolis. So they go by Samothrace, and apparently they spend the night there. It was an island that was settled by people from Samos and people from Thrace, so it was called Samothracia. But on the map there, it's just called Samothrace, and in the scripture here. Let me see if I can get back to my scripture here. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and that's where Paul had the vision. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So Troas is where he saw that. And what I had written down here, I misspoke actually, whether this was a dream or whether it was a representation made by the senses while he was awake, it's impossible to tell. But anyway, he received the message and did go into Macedonia. Verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we, and I want to emphasize we there. If you just look back up at verse 8, it says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. If you look back at verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, down in verse 10, it says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. This kind of tells us, does it not, that Luke had joined them in Troas. Remember, Luke is the one that's writing all of this. So Luke had joined them in Troas, and now he's traveling with them the rest of the way. So he talks about we and us now instead of they and them. So immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he's including himself now as a gospel preacher on the trip as well. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, they ran a straight course to Samothrace and apparently spent the night there, and then the next day they came to Neapolis. Samothrace actually was an asylum from fugitives and criminals and people that were on the run from someone, you know, would go and camp there. And then verse 12, and from there to Philippi. And they stayed in Philippi for a while. Philippi was, it says here, was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. It was a colony, a Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Amphipolis was the, which is just lower and to the left of Philippi up there. Amphipolis was actually the capital city of Macedonia. But Philippi was actually a more prominent city than Amphipolis. And it was a very prosperous city. Did I leave those photographs on there, Bill? There's one. This right here is a modern day. This is just a picture taken of some modern day ruins of Philippi. Go on to the next one. And that's the amphitheater that was there. And it wasn't anything but very prosperous. And you can see all the fluting on the columns and all these kind of, and the pavement. This right here was actually a basilica, which was a marketplace, I believe, like a mall where you go to sell. But anyway, you can see it was a very prosperous city because that kind of the fluting on the columns and things like that was not inexpensive to get in those days. Thank you, Bill. Appreciate that. So it was a prominent city. It was a city that had been formerly known as Dathos, but it had been redone, redecorated, rebuilt by Alexander the Great's father, who was Philip, and that's the reason that it retained the name Philippi and still is Philippi in the current day as well. It's a place where several battles were fought. If you're a fan of Julius Caesar, the Shakespeare play, you know that, well, in history, you know, Mark Antony and Brutus, the Battle of Philippi, it's where Brutus fell on a sword and killed himself in Philippi of Macedonia. Philippi of Greece, actually, it says there, but that was one of the great battles there. in 63 A.D., which would be about 6 years from now, I think, Paul would write a letter to the entitled Philippians, and it was written to the church there in Philippi. Verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." He must have found out in the city, he must have asked around, you know, where do the Jewish people go or something, and found out that on the Sabbath day they go outside the city to this river. Now, they've built a park there now. If you look at some of the photographs that are on the internet and everything, there's bleachers, and there's a little stream about that wide that runs down through, and that was the river, I suppose. Actually, if you look on a map, there is a river that runs by Philippi, and I did have that name, but I didn't write it down. It's a Gangachite. The Gangachite River is what it is. Or Gangachites, however you would pronounce it. But there is a river there, and that would have probably been the river, because there's not another river that runs along that area. So, and then verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." Thyatira was a city of the district of Lydia. Now, it's kind of confusing because we got a woman named Lydia, but Thyatira was in a district that was named Lydia as well. It was just under Mysia where we saw it there, where the city of Thyatira was. And so it says that she was a seller of purple. And you've heard all the stories before, but purple was one of the most expensive of textiles that there were. They developed in Thyatira, and this is historically correct because I read it, but in Thyatira, they developed and perfected the process of dyeing wool and dyeing cotton cloth and things like that. And there was this purple dye that came from one particular genus and a half a dozen species of that genus of shellfish that were caught around certain places around the Aegean Sea, and they extracted this purple dye from those shellfish, and this purple cloth then was very expensive. It was only worn by kings and princes and very, very wealthy people. If you'll remember in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was arrayed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But the Holy Spirit there made a point of pointing out that he was arrayed in purple. And Lydia was a seller of purple. She may have been a wealthy woman. Says she's from Thyatira. Whether or not she was traveling to Philippi on business, in her trade, she was a businesswoman. We're not told if she has a husband, if her husband is deceased. We're not told if she had children or if her children were grown or if she didn't have any. We're only told about three or four things about her. We're told that she was a seller of purple. We're told that she was from Thyatira. But we're told that she worshiped God. We're told that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So, you know, she may have been a permanent resident of Philippi at this time, it says that she was from Thyatira. So she may have been traveling on business there, selling this purple cloth. It must have been a very profitable business that she was in, I would think. Verse 15 then, and we'll conclude with this. "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." when she and her household were baptized, apparently it was without delay. And that probably shouldn't go unnoticed as we talk to other people about needing to be baptized. You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says that as many as gladly received the word were baptized. They were immediately baptized. It wasn't waiting. You know, there's one kind of church that has baptismal Sundays every once in a while, and they save up a bunch of people that's going to be baptized, and then they will baptize them all down the line. Oh, what if that person dies between now and then? No, once someone believes, they need to be baptized as quick as they can get in the water and wash their sins away. And all through the book of Acts, that's what we see, is that there is an immediacy there, and they're baptized without delay. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, you know, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. As he was going along the way, Philip joined himself to his chariot, and he taught him. He preached to him Jesus there. And as they were going along, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. Any reason I can't be baptized?" And he said, "None, not at all." So they went down into the water then, and he was baptized. So this is just another one of those instances that cannot be overlooked, that Lydia and her household, when they believed, they were baptized. There's some belief systems that use this verse to try to justify the baptizing of infants But, you know, like I said before, we know nothing about Lydia. We don't know if she had a husband or if her husband was dead. We don't know if she had children. We don't know if there was an infant in her household, but that's not what this means. It just means that the people that lived in the house with Lydia that wanted to be baptized were. You know, it's that simple. But this has nothing to do with baptizing infants anyway. It says that she believed for an infant to be baptized, to need to be baptized, they would first have to have what? Believed. And most infants that certainly mine, and they were the smartest kids alive, but they didn't even believe me, much less believe in God. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so they did. And that ends this lesson tonight. It does not end their stay in Philippi, but it kind of next week, it's kind of a change of story again. Paul and Silas are going to find themselves, you know, in the Philippian jail, in stocks, you know. And so we'll pick that up there next week then.